Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Luke. Thank you, Jesus. Luke chapter 14. Genesis, there's a mandate on this place. It just is. If you've been around here for any amount of time, then you understand that there's something special. And I hope that when I say this, I don't mean this in any elitist sense at all. I pray that hundreds of churches are planted in this city. We need everybody that we can get. We need everybody linked, arms linked together, because there are hundreds of thousands of people in this region who this morning are not in church. They're somewhere else. I had a conversation with the young woman at Starbucks this morning. I'm not a traitor. I was just up at 5 in Starbucks downtown opens at 5:30, and I wanted some coffee, so we don't open here till 7. So I went and I sat, and this young woman, she asked me, she goes, "What, you're here kind of early on a Sunday?" And I said, "Yeah." And she goes, "Well, what are you doing?" And I said, "I'm going over my notes. I'm gonna preach this morning. I pastor Genesis Church in North Spokane." She goes, "You're a pastor?" And I said, "Yeah." And I said, do you go to church anywhere? Do you worship anywhere here in town?" And she said, "No, I went to a Jesuit high school, and I went to a Jesuit college, and, you know, I kind of had my fill of God." And then she said the classic line, "You know, I'm spiritual, I'm just not religious." Which is an incredible lie that the enemy has sold to thousands and thousands and thousands of people. Hundreds of thousands, millions, feeling as though it's enough to be spiritual, to at least, like, if we just acknowledge that there is a God. And we need to be aware of this. Culture is preaching to people every single day. She said, "You know, I don't think that you have to go to church to be Christian." And I said, "I agree with you. I don't think you have to go to church to be Christian. I just think that the church is the best place to gather around other Christians and to be encouraged. I think that church is the only place on planet Earth where you can gather and you can get 300 and some people in a room, or all up and down the West Coast, thousands of people gathering, millions of people gathering under the banner of Jesus Christ. Where else can you get people united under one thing? Politically, we can't unite to save our lives. Socially, we can't unite to save our lives. But there is one uniting factor on planet Earth, and that's Jesus Christ." And I said, "Hey, we got an app. I'll make you a deal. Download it. You got an iPhone. I see your iPhone sitting over there. Download it. Listen to one of the sermons. If you hate it, you never have to come. Promise. Like, no pressure, but I'm going to be in here again. My name is Josh. And every time I come in here, I'm going to talk to you about Jesus, just so you know. Like, just so you're aware up front, you know what my intentions are. I'm going to talk to you about Jesus every time I come in here." And she's like, "Okay." She downloads it on her thing, and she pulls it up, and she's like, "That's kind of a cool logo." I'm like, "Well, I don't really like it that much, but..." I mean, I made it, so I can say that, but I'm like, "Yes. I wish we had, like, somebody else." By the way, if you're a graphic designer in the house, holler at me. And she's like, "Oh, that's kind of cool." And looked around on there, and I told her we had some devotions and stuff. And then I heard her, you know, talking to her friend. And she asked her friend, like, it's funny, like, if younger people, I can say that now because I'm 30, but if young people are, like, texting, they're so used to texting and snapping and all this, it's almost like they forget the human voice travels. And so she's talking to her friend there while they're, you know, just making some coffee. And she's like, "Yo, do you go to church?" That's my impression of this girl. "Do you go to church?" And her friend goes, "No, I'm like you. Like, I'm spiritual, just not religious." She's like, "I like Jesus, but, like, the church kind of trips me out." You know, the old thing, like, Jesus, I think it was Gandhi that said that, "I like your Jesus. It's the Christians that I can't get past." That's for real. Google that. Gandhi said that. I ain't lying. I wouldn't lie about Gandhi. I flew through his airport. We're like this. But I'm listening to this conversation, and these two young women who have, they are so certain in their hearts that they're good, that they're spiritual, but they're not religious. And the reason is because they just got issues with the church. Now, here's what I'm not going to do today. I'm not going to bash the church. I love the church. I don't think you have to bash the church to build a church. I think that's a ridiculous notion. God loves the church. It is his plan of salvation, and his plan to establish the kingdom on planet Earth is the local church. It is the hope of the world. It is the best hope that this planet has. It's the local church and people living and breathing and being Jesus Christ, the hands and feet of who Jesus is on this planet. But there's this, you know, Jesus was an interesting guy. He was just different, man. And as I've been reading through, I've been studying, you know, when Jesus talks about the kingdom of God and how just counterintuitive and it's not, you know, there's a lot of people who like to hijack Jesus as like this insurgent guy who is out to like beat up the status quo. And they like to set up, in a lot of ways, Judaism as this like gross, old, legalistic kind of thing. Here's the thing. Jesus was fully Jewish. He was a rabbi, and rabbis love the Torah. The Torah is the book of the law. And Jesus, he loved it. He didn't say, he said, I didn't come to abolish that and put it away. I came to fulfill it. He said, there are some things about this. Let me paraphrase. There are some things about the way you guys are going about this. It's a little bit off, home. So I am here to just give to a little shift and to adjust. Because he was the embodiment of the law. Everything that God had, all of his statutes, all of his regulations, Jesus embodied this in a person. And Jesus was not this insurgent, countercultural kind of guy just for the sake of being countercultural. He didn't show up to shake things up just so he could go, look at me, I'm Jesus, and you guys suck. Which is the way I feel a lot of friends that I have hijack the gospel to just be a punk. Anybody know anybody like that? You're just a punk, man. You're a punk with a Bible. And you're throwing your Jesus sprinkles on it, but you're still a punk, man. There's a mandate on this house to create space where people from every nation, every tongue, every socioeconomic background can find a place. Church, the cross is the great equalizer. Yes. Jesus isn't impressed by your resume, which is good news for you. No, and let me say this. That's good news to people with impeccable resumes. Not just people with poor resumes. We like to talk about that. Jesus doesn't care about your resume. And you're the guy who can't hold a job. And you're like, yes. No, Jesus doesn't care about your resume, Mr. MBA CEO in the room. And that's good news for you because it takes pressure off of you of having to constantly perform. And Jesus loves you and knows you for who you are, not the letters that are after your name. That's good news for you, friend. It's the cross that brings us together. It's Jesus Christ who makes us all the same. And Jesus, in Luke chapter 14, this is like the most awkward dinner party in the history of dinner parties. Like, what is about to ensue is madness. Jesus, in Luke chapter 14, it says this, one Sabbath, he went out to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees. And they were watching him closely. So this dude is like, when the Pharisees show up to the Pharisee meeting, everybody looks to this guy. He's like the OG Pharisee. One Sabbath, he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees. This is not some new guy on the block. This is like the Pharisee's Pharisee. And they were watching him. They're just watching Jesus, which is a good thing for them because when you watch Jesus, you're about to see some cool stuff. If you leave with nothing other than this thought, watch Jesus. Just watch him. Where can you watch him? There's lots of places, and I promise Genesis Church is one of them. And we're not always going to get it right. We're going to mess up a lot. We'll probably make you mad at least once. Maybe today we'll make you mad. Maybe we gave up your parking spot on accident. Maybe somebody made your coffee wrong. I promise there's going to be opportunities for us to upset you, irritate you, but I promise if you stick around here, you're just going to be looking at Jesus. It is our endeavor to to lift Jesus high. Scripture tells us that if Jesus said this, if you guys will just lift me up, and I'll draw all men unto myself. So people often ask me, you know, what are you going to preach this weekend? I'm like, Jesus? Yeah, I know, but like what? I'm like, Jesus, man. I don't have enough life experience to give you 10 steps on how to build a successful business. I'm not decrying people who do that. I'm just saying I got to stay in my lane. That's what I got to do. And my lane is, like, hey, guys, here's Jesus. It's Sunday. Here's Jesus. Now get out there and be somebody. That's what we got at Genesis Church. That's our trump card every time. So one Sabbath he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, and behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. Not like he dropped stuff all the time. He had like a legit disease that made his organs swell. It was very dangerous. You'd often see swelling. Like he had dropsy. Jesus responded to the lawyers and the Pharisees saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? That's a mean question. They're at a dinner party. They've invited Jesus into the home. They're all sitting there talking about what Pharisees talk about, how the Cougs lost to Portland State of all people. How? At least the Huskies lost two, though. So, hey, we got both of them. I got Husky family, so I got to get some ribs in there whenever I can. So they're at dinner, just chilling, I imagine, doing whatever Pharisees are doing, talking to Jesus, and a man with a terminal disease shows up. And they're just like talking about, like, oh, yo, yeah, man, I went and I got my oil changed. He's like, me too. Did you go to that place? He's like, yeah, I love them. And Jesus is like, guys, like a crippled guy in the room with all these highfalutin Pharisees, and Jesus, I imagine Jesus like leaning back and like kicking his Uggs up on the table or something. And going, it's Tom Brady for you. And going, hey, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Like, they're just trying to enjoy dinner, man. Jesus has an agenda. And he goes, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Verse 4 says this, they remain silent. Like, what a weird question, right? Conversation happening, and this guy's crippled. Jesus goes, hey, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? He doesn't say, is it lawful to heal him? Like, they're having this conversation while the guy who needs healing is sitting in the room. And it's the Sabbath, by the way. So Jesus is basically saying, is it cool if we heal this guy today? Or, like, are you guys good with that? And they remain silent. Because if they say yes, then they're violating their patterns and their behavior. And if they say no, I mean, how can you say no to a guy who's sitting in the room? So Jesus, like he does, often just makes the situation awkward. If your view of Jesus is a guy who comes in and ties a ball and everything, read scripture again, man. Jesus comes in and just makes stuff awkward sometimes. And they remain like, I have to imagine them thinking, can you believe this dude is asking this question right now? They remain silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. So Jesus goes, is it lawful to heal this guy? And they go, Jesus goes, you're healed. And the guy walks away. Verse 5. This is a fun story. This is such an awkward dinner party. And then he says to them, he goes, you know, to double down on his question, which of you guys having a son or an ox that's fallen into a well on a Sabbath, wouldn't you immediately pull him out? Jesus, okay, verse 6. They go. Like, what do you say? Because obviously the answer is yes. If my son falls in a well on the Sabbath, I'm not going to go, well, it's Saturday. That's a bummer. We'll be back tomorrow, Billy. Hold your breath. They're going to be like, my son fell in a well. They're going to run and get all the neighbors. Come on, we got to get him. What is Jesus getting at here? I think he's trying to shift their picture of who you can and cannot help and who you can and cannot reach out to. Here's the thing is that this guy, he had dropsy. So in the Pharisees' minds, anybody who had any kind of disability, any kind of madness, any kind of disease, they could not, in the minds of the Pharisees, could not display the glory and the character of God because they were flawed. So they weren't allowed in temple worship. When you read through Scripture and you read through Acts and different books, you'll see that there were crippled people, blind people, lame people outside the gates of the temple because they weren't allowed in. Because they were a pockmark. They represented the curse. They represented sin. And they would make everything unclean. And at this time period, Rome was dominating the world, the Roman Empire. And the Pharisees believed that Rome had defiled the temple. And so they turned their homes into little mini temples. It was the one place that a Pharisee could control what was going on, was in his home. So there's this guy who shows up to the dinner party uninvited. See, to eat dinner with a poor person was like barely acceptable. To eat with a cripple, a beggar, someone with disease, someone who had physical flaws was unheard of. Especially on the Sabbath. So here's what God said about the Sabbath to the Pharisees or to the nation of Israel. He said this, "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy." That's what he said. And then the Pharisees created all these rules and laws so that they wouldn't break that one. One of their rules and laws meant they can't pray for people, they can't help people, they can't do anything on the Sabbath, which sounds to us counterintuitive because he said, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, which you would think remembering the Sabbath would be helping people on the Sabbath, but not according to them. So Jesus is just kind of obliterating all kinds of things. And here's why. Because there was brokenness and pain in the room. Jesus was not just doing this so he could prove a point and go, I'm here to fulfill the law, so I'm going to break it. What Jesus is communicating through this story and through what he's doing is saying, yo, your theology is impeccable. Your theology is masterful. Your application is misguided. You are right to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy because it's one of the commandments. But the way that you are applying this, you have created all these things that I never asked you to do, and you are missing the very thing that I am here for, which is to restore brokenness and to heal and to restore people to unity in Him. And don't point fingers at the Pharisees. We do this, guys. Our theology says this, 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 and then our brains start creating all these things and it's comfortable for us, so we create these barriers in these boxes and we feel a little bit comfortable tiptoeing outside of it when there's brokenness and disaster all around us. I have to imagine the host of the party hoping that somebody else will start talking. Like, Jesus is on one right here. And he says, he couldn't reply. Verse 7. So Jesus, as he does, awkward situation, he's gonna go in on him. He's going to make it more awkward. So he goes, then he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, don't sit down in a place of honor. Someone else more distinguished than you is invited by the host, and you're going to be embarrassed. Because the guy who invited both of you guys is going to come to you and say, you got to give up your chair, man. You're not as important as this guy. And then you'll begin with shame to take the lowest place. Verse 10. But when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place. So when your host comes in, he's going to say to you, what are you doing over there, man? Why are you in the kitchen? You need to be at the table. Friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at a table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus, this is getting weird, man. Like, all these things are tied together. This is one long flowing conversation that Jesus is having at this dinner party. These are not like separate stories. You know, the red letters are super important in your Bible, but the black letters give you context. The black ones in between the red ones let you, they tell you, it's like when a director writes, he goes, enter scene, how do they say that stuff, Taylor? Taylor's in here, she's a theater person. Enter stage left, right? Yeah? Cool. So that you know what's going on in the story. So Jesus assaulting the Pharisees' ideas of why they were supposed to be there. They loved, here's one thing the Pharisees were great at, they loved their scriptures. It was not an issue of commitment with the Pharisees. All the scripture that they had, they loved it. They knew it like the back of their hand. They could quote it. They could quote all the scripture to you. They won Bible quiz every time. You could not beat them. They got all the Jolly Ranchers in kids' class. Because they knew all of it. Even Haggai. Some of you guys didn't even know Haggai was a book. That's why you didn't laugh. What's he talking about? That's where your Bible stuck together. That's Haggai. These guys, they knew scripture, man. They could quote it to you up and down. They could tell you everything about the law. They could tell you everything the prophets said. What Jesus is trying to communicate to them is all of those things are pointing to me. Everything you know about scripture is pointing to me. Every story that you read is pointing to me, and it should be giving you my heart. At one point, the Pharisees go, "We're the seed of Abraham." Like, Jesus, how can you talk to us this way? We are the rightful descendants of Abraham. And he goes, if you were his seed, you would do what Abraham did. Drop the mic. Because Abraham had faith and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham got it. And I just wonder, and I'm working this out in my life also. I wonder what it would be like if I just presented Jesus, like all the time. Like if I just went to even the places that made me uncomfortable. We've been talking about this a lot. I feel like the Spirit of God is trying to say something to our church. Because this keeps coming up and coming up and coming up in my prayer time. That, you know, what if we had to get to the places, to the guy who had dropsy? What if our theology is extremely on point? Like, it's all tied up. It's perfect, man. Go teach that in a class. But the application of that theology is so misguided that we are missing the bright, shining light right in front of us, which is Jesus. I'm guilty of this. But what our city, what that barista at Starbucks needs is somebody who will just be Jesus. I don't know her story. I don't know if I will ever know her story. Maybe she, you know, maybe there are things in her life that we've tied up with our theological boxes that do not fit in, so she wouldn't be welcome to the table. We're pretty good about welcoming, you know, widows and orphans and stuff like that. But what about other types of people? What if what the Spirit of God is trying to do in this time for that barista is to raise up a bunch of people who are so focused on Jesus? And this is not to throw out scripture. I'm not poo-pooing scripture. I'm not saying that it's not important. I'm not saying you don't need to know it. You need to know this because this is where God tells you about who he is. And to be his representative, you should know who he is. But sometimes we miss Jesus in all of our study, don't we? Sometimes we miss Jesus in all of our application and all of the ways that we are trying to keep people sorted so we can manage them. I pray for a messy church. I pray for a church full of broken and hurting people who are in the valley. I pray for a church full of people who are on the mountaintop right now and everything in their life is going well, because what they still all need, whether they know it or not, is the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what you need. That's what I need. That's what I need this morning. That's what I'm going to need tomorrow. That's what I'll need Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. That's what I'm going to need in October and November and December. That's what I'm going to need in 2016, 2017, in the 2020s, 2030s, 2040s. That's what we need. That's what they need. I love that Mekon jumped on and said, because they matter. Come on. They matter to God. That man with dropsy who the Pharisees didn't even give a second thought to. He's like the only, I feel like he's the only guy in the room Jesus could see. You had all these guys who were like dialed, man. They got it. And there's this broken person sitting there, and Jesus is like, guys, can I heal him? Is it okay with your church service? Is it okay with your Bible study? Is it okay with all the boxes that you've created? Is it okay if I just heal this guy today? And they couldn't say a word. This is coming across more pointed than I wanted it to be. Here's the thing about this Pharisee. Verse 15, when one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. You know, this, go back to verse 15. I want to hang there for a second. This Pharisee responded different than a lot of them do in Scripture. You know how this Pharisee responds? He responds with grace. The Pharisee, he got it. And he goes, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Everyone. Dropsy guy, beggars, the people who can't possibly, because of their physical conditions, many of them born that way. No choice of their own. Because of that, they couldn't, in the Pharisees' mind, reflect the glory of God. And Jesus heals him. Miraculously, Jesus didn't leave him where he was. He looked at Jesus, and he was there, and they were all looking at him, and they watched Jesus heal this guy. And the guy goes, I get it. I get it. I feel like that's what he's communicating here. Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. You know what I am? I'm a broken person. You know what you are? You're a broken person. This is what the gospel teaches us. This is why it's such good news. There's sin and brokenness and fallenness in this world. And outside of Jesus, there is no way to God. And outside of Jesus and calling on his name in faith and committing our lives to him, there is no way to get back to God. You can't be good enough. Spiritual but not religious thing doesn't work, and that is being preached to people in hallways, and it's being preached to people in the back room at work, and it's being preached when two young female baristas are making coffee. They're preaching to each other. Church, we got to preach this. We're losing. You know why we're losing? Because we're silent. Nothing can stand up to the name of Jesus is what Scripture tells us. So how are things standing up to it? Because we're not talking about it. If you would just talk about Jesus and present him for who he is this guy who is arms wide open and who came to be everything you never could be and who came to take away all of your shame and all of your guilt. If we would talk about that, then I think the spiritual, not religious thing isn't even attractive. I don't want to be spiritual but not religious. I don't even know if I want to be spiritual. I don't know what that means, man. I just want to be a guy who is desperately clinging to Jesus every day. That's the guy I want to be. That's the kind of church that I want to have. It's people who maybe don't have it all figured out, but we understand we don't belong at the table either because we got our own dropsy. We got our own stuff that maybe the other homies at the table don't know about, but it's there. And yet Jesus still invited us to the table. Church, how big can this table get? Here's the cool thing about Jesus. Every time people were invited to him, like he had compassion and he moved, pretty soon we don't have time, but if you keep reading through that, there's an entire crowd of people chilling outside this dude's house listening to Jesus. There's no indication at all that any of those people were invited. But Jesus starts talking, Jesus starts healing people, and you can't stop people from showing up. If you're new to Genesis Church, welcome. This is all we got. It's Jesus. I pray that that's all we ever have. I pray I don't ever progress in my own mind to this place where I forget how desperately I need Jesus. And I pray that for you. I pray that the Holy Spirit would illuminate your heart. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been walking with God for 50 years. Maybe you are 10 times the preacher I am and 10 times the leader that I am. And maybe you've built massive companies. But I pray that you are reminded this morning just how desperately you need Jesus. And how all that is, you got 80 good years. And then your companies don't mean jack. When you get to heaven, Jesus isn't going to go, "Hey man, you did a really good job and you beat earnings consistently. I guess you're in." Here's the question that Jesus is going to ask. Have we met? So Scripture tells us, Matthew, people are going to come up and say, "I did this for you. We cast out devils in your name. We preached." And Jesus is going to go, "Depart from me, I never knew you." That's the question, not how good are you. The question is, have we met? Like, excuse me, remind me of your name? You're not in my Rolodex. Half people in this room don't know what a Rolodex is, but we never met, man. That's the question. And that is why we must talk about it. That's why we must talk about Jesus. Because as you're talking about Jesus, whether you realize it or not, you are slowly sowing seeds that introduce people to who Jesus is. And you may not see the fruition and the fulfillment of that conversation. I may never see that young barista from Starbucks at Genesis Church, but I'm praying that as I talk to her about Jesus and as I'm sowing seed, that someday that seed is going to grow up and we'll reap a harvest in her life. Because somebody is introducing her to Jesus. Not spirituality, not religion. I don't hate those things. But what I do know is we need to double down on Jesus, man. We got to double down on Jesus. We got to push all our chips in the middle of the table and go, "Jesus, if Jesus doesn't show up on this next card, it's not going to work. We need Jesus. Jesus, here you go." Imagine what your neighborhood would look like if you just introduced people to Jesus. You have to find what that looks like in your context. Don't be the weird guy. But if we just were like Jesus and we tried to gather and pray for and encourage and love as many people as we possibly could and let God sort out whether they have made a decision to follow him or not. That's not our job to sort out if that person deserves to be at the table. It's our job, as Scripture tells us over and over and over and over, it's our job to just invite people to the table and we'll let God do the heavy lifting. We just invite them to the table, man. It's like, "Jesus, guys, there's this brokenness right here. Is it okay with you?" And I wonder this. I pray that this has been provoking things in your heart. Maybe there's a conversation that you need to have with somebody in your life that you've long since written off, not for any bad reason. Maybe you just invited this person so many times. Maybe you talked to them about Scripture so many times, and you've been shut down every single time, so you just stopped. I pray that God is bringing that person to your heart right now. And the Holy Spirit is encouraging and empowering you to be like Jesus, who sees the pain and sees the brokenness. It was offending Jesus' notion of humanity that this broken person was sitting here and the Pharisees were doing nothing. And Jesus is like, "Is it cool with you guys if I help this guy?" I pray that Jesus never has to ask me that question. I pray that he never is in a room and goes, "Josh, is it cool with everything you've set up if I talk to this guy?" I just pray that I stay out of the way and I just let Jesus be who he's going to be. And we just let the Holy Spirit lead us and guide us. I hope Jesus never has to ask me that. "Is it cool with what you got going on if I do some stuff over here?" And I wonder if he's asking you that question this morning. Is it cool with everything you got going on if I just work a little bit in your life? I know you're busy and I know you got kinds of stuff going on, and you have all these stressors in your mind, and you have all these things that you've painted that you've heard of what I can and cannot do. But here's the thing, I just want to show up and help you and heal you. Is it cool if I do that? Is it cool if I make you a bit uncomfortable and I have you go talk to your neighbor so that I can heal them? Is that cool with you? I just want to challenge you this morning. Church, God is faithful. The cross is the great equalizer. You and I are all just broken people. We can attach whatever adjectives we want to it, but at the end of the day, we are just broken people in need of a Savior. I pray that we never forget that. Can we stand this morning? Thank you, Jesus.